Well, let's take our Bible, shall we? And let's continue to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as we launch the Gospel of Mark. Wednesday nights has always been a wonderful time, a special time. It was a number of years ago that we began the book of Psalms, and we studied all 150 Psalms. And we've done the book of Titus and the book of Philippians. We've done Proverbs 1 to 9. We've done different topics and themes here and there in different studies. But tonight, we're launching another study, and that is the book of Mark. And what a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful book of Mark. I want to offer you just kind of a word of advice. It's not really a challenge, but just a word of advice that you can read the Gospel of Mark in an hour. You could sit down and you can read it obviously much slower and much more in depth. But if you just kind of in one sitting, maybe in an hour, maybe a little longer, you could read the whole book of Mark and just kind of wrap your mind around kind of the big picture of Mark in one sitting. And maybe that would be a fun thing to do if you have an hour here or there or an hour to take the gospel and just read it and read Mark's account of the life of Christ. We want to begin tonight, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and you have an outline there in front of you. And my goal, just to kind of state it up front, is not to give you, just a massively theological, super exegetical. That's not my goal as we go through this book. There are commentaries on that, and there's right times and places. My goal as we go through this is actually going to be very devotional. I'm going to bring out truth, and we're going to talk about theology, of course, but I want to prepare us for the prayer meeting. So I want to tell the story of the Gospel of Mark in a very devotional way for us. So Mark chapter 1 is where we are. I want to read verses 1 through 3, just really kind of the introduction to the introduction. And then we'll pray, and then I'll give a little bit of introduction, and we'll jump in. This is the word of the Lord, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Our Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark, even as we look at these opening couple of verses tonight and really sort of launching into this wonderful, glorious book describing for us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We pray, Lord, as the song says, that you would show us Christ. Show us Christ. Show us the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the power of Christ, and the exclusivity of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a day of fast-paced action. People are just fast-paced. People are running and rushing with calendars and appointments and alerts, and we are just busy, 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 go, go, go people. There's a perfect book of the Bible like that, and that is the Gospel of Mark. I can relate to that because I'm a go, go, go kind of a guy. I'm a busy guy. I love to be busy. I love to be active. I love action. I love to be busy. And Mark describes for us the busy action life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. One of the things I read this week and kind of preparing for the Gospel of Mark, interestingly enough, the book of Mark, out of all of the New Testament books, it might just be the most translated book out of any book of the Bible in all the languages in the world. When translators and missionaries go to people groups and they kind of reduce a language down to writing, oftentimes they want to go to one of the Gospels, rightly so, and they go to one of the shortest Gospels, and of course that would be Mark. Mark is like an action movie. You know, and we love action movies in our day. You don't have to look long and hard to think of some favorites. Maybe if you were to raise your hand, you might say, oh, I've seen Gladiator, or Lord of the Rings, or Braveheart, or Star Wars, or many, many, many other multitudes of action movies that are out there. And my kids could help with many other action movies that they love. Why do we love action? Why do people love action movies? Well, it's fast moving, tons of detail, vividness, lots of color, lots of excitement. You're just constantly bombarded with new scenes and new images. And that's the book of Mark. The book of Mark is constantly and quickly moving through the life of Christ with these rapid fire, colorful, vivid, exciting stories and accounts of the person and work of Jesus. Mark is the action-packed account of the King Messiah who suffered for his people. If you hear anything about the book of Mark, it is the account of the King Messiah who suffered for his people. In fact, I think if we would have lived life with Jesus, we would have been tired. He was a busy man. He preached a lot. He healed a lot. He taught a lot. He didn't even have time to eat sometimes. He was praying through the night. He was praying in the early mornings. He was praying late night. He was a busy man. When I think about the book of Mark, I think about the theme verse. And I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I think we could sum up the book of Mark in the end of Mark chapter 10, verse 45, right before the healing of blind Bartimaeus, where Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." I think Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11 sums up the book of Mark really well. It says, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, my servant will justify the many." That's what Mark is. Mark is picturing for us the servant of the Lord who, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will justify the many. Now, as we give a little bit of background, I think it's important as we kind of begin a new book to understand, what is Mark? Why did he write it? Who's the author? What is it all about? And I don't want to get lost in all the detail here, but in your outline, I try to give you much more information that I can cover, but I'll see if I can highlight a few things. Let me talk about Mark the man. Mark the man. Who is this guy, Mark? Well, Mark is his Greek and Latin name. He had an original Jewish name, a Hebrew name given to him, and that was the name John. He is John Mark. He is mentioned in Acts 12 and in Acts chapter 15. You think, but Mark wasn't a disciple. So what is he doing writing a gospel if he's not one of the apostles? And the answer is this. Mark is the disciple of the apostle Peter. Early church history, from the early centuries, really on up, we read that Mark was the disciple of and the interpreter of Peter. Maybe think of it like this. Peter is speaking, Mark is writing. And that's how we have the Gospel of Mark. It was in the 400s that the church theologian Augustine said, here were the order of the books of the Bible and the order they were written. Matthew was first, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John. So who was John Mark? Why do we have a book in our Bible from John Mark? Well, Mark came from a very wealthy family, according to Acts 12, because his home was large enough to house the early church. Remember that account when Peter was in jail and the angel came and he was released in the middle of the night and he goes to the house and he knocks on the door and the servant girl Rhoda hears the voice and that's his home. That's Mark's home in Acts chapter 12. Evidently was a wealthy family because it was a large home to house the church and it was staffed by slaves. Later on in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them, who later left in the middle of that first journey. But John Mark went as their helper, the Bible says in Acts 13:5. And then we read, much later on, in Colossians chapter 4, that Mark wound up with Paul when Paul was in jail for 2 years. We also read that Mark and Barnabas were cousins one with another. Then Mark would accompany Peter in Peter's missionary work. And at the very end of Paul's life, Paul's writing 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he says, I find Mark useful for ministry. Remember, Mark abandoned them on the first missionary journey. And later on, Paul said, I don't want to take Mark. But later on, Paul found Mark very useful as a friend in ministry. I wonder if Mark kind of cryptically adds kind of an eyewitness account tucked away in Mark chapter 14. After all, we have Paul, an apostle, in his books. We have the authorship. We don't have that here. But in Mark chapter 14, remember the account in the Garden of Gethsemane when the officials come and the police force come and they grab this young man and he flees naked from the scene. And you think, what a weird account. Why is that there? Could it be that here's the author giving kind of a unique, short account to prove I'm an eyewitness. I was there. I was there in the garden. I've seen the Savior. Almost a veiled reference to Mark as the eyewitness. Now, much of Mark is found in Matthew and Luke. There's not a whole lot that's new here in the book of Mark. But Mark was written in the 50s or maybe early 60s from Rome. And he wrote to the Romans. Matthew wrote to the Jews. Mark is writing to the Romans. That's great news, because that's good news for non-Jewish people. That the Messiah, Jesus, God come in the flesh, can even save such people like the Romans. There are a lot of characteristics about the man Mark, but I want to bring out just some personal ones, maybe by way of encouragement here. Mark, it seems to me, was not the greatest leader, but he was a tremendous follower and a loyal believer. Mark did not seem to be a great master builder, but he seemed to be a faithful helper. He was a faithful helper. Mark certainly was not a flawless guy, but he was one who overcame his weakness. I can relate to Mark. He was not a stay-at-home kind of a guy. He was a useful, a great traveler. He loved to be busy and go around and be active in the service of the Lord. He was not a quiet, contemplative man. He was a man of quick, rapid, fire action. We live in a media age, don't we? We live in an age where thousands of images, advertisements, commercials, colors, pictures are just bombarding us all day. Thousands and thousands of ads flashing before our eyes. Well, Mark is this rapid fire account of the life and work of Jesus. Anybody know the key word of the book of Mark? It's the word immediately. 41 times the word immediately comes. This happened, and then immediately this happened, and then immediately this happened. And it's almost like you're getting tired just reading it. You're getting out of breath just reading it because it's so fast paced. Mark was not an apostle, yet God used him. Mark was a man who probably took notes and he wrote down with great precision and he penned truth thoughtfully. He was a committed disciple of Jesus. what I want to do tonight with you in the time that we have is really look at the first three verses. That's kind of the introduction to John the Baptist. It's an introduction to the book of Mark. And I want to show you this in two simple headings. Number one, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And then number two, the preparation for Jesus Christ. So in your outline, number one, let's look at verse one, which is kind of the overview verse of the book, the summary verse of the book, the proclamation of Jesus. We could probably memorize it together right here. Mark 1, verse 1. It is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If there's anything that verse 1 conveys, it is an extremely high Christology. If there's anything that Mark 1 conveys, it is a toweringly high Christology. And it all begins with beginning. Beginning. The beginning. Which makes you think of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. J. Vernon McGee gave such a great comment on this. He said, you know, there are a number of places in the Bible where there are beginnings. He said, let me give you the beginnings in chronological order. It's not Genesis. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Then after that we have Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the beginning of the gospel. Why the word beginning? Because God is breaking in. God is doing something new. God is acting. He's going to act in a remarkable, remarkable way in human history. And it's the beginning of the gospel. We love the word gospel. We love the message of the gospel. But this was actually a word that Mark used that was very common in the ancient Greco-Roman world. It was used all over the Roman world. It meant joyful tidings. Now think about that. Joyful tidings. When we talk about the gospel, it is a message of joyful tidings. In fact, the word was used for the emperor when he would have a birthday. We've got good news. The emperor has a birthday. And we have good news. The emperor and the army has won the victory. We have a good news. The emperor has a son. There's an heir to the throne. These are good tidings, joyful news. And Mark says, what a perfect word for this book. I'm going to give you the beginning of the gospel. Christian, never forget. What you and I believe is joyful tidings. This is good news. There is nothing in all the world that is better news than this good news. The good news of the gospel is something that should be loved. It should be cherished. It should be shared. It should be proclaimed. We should die for it if needed. The beginning of the gospel. And then there are three words or titles that Mark will ascribe here in verse 1 to Jesus. And very briefly, let me just fly through them because they're all significant. And you know this, but let me just remind you of what is so basic but so important. The beginning of the gospel, number one, of Jesus. Jesus. The word is Joshua. The name is Joshua. The word means Jehovah saves. Really, a related word would be Isaiah. It's another related word for the Lord saves. It refers to the manhood of this one. We're going to talk about the man, Jesus. But he's not just Jesus. Mark also adds he's Christ. So if Jesus is his manhood, Christ is his messiahship. The word Christ means anointed one. He's commissioned by God for a special task, like a prophet or a priest or a king of old. In the Old Testament, this Messiah would be Savior and Redeemer and servant of the Lord. He's Jesus. He's Christ. The third phrase that Mark will add at the end of verse 1, I love this. He's the Son of God. If Jesus is the manhood, Christ is his messiahship, Son of God is his majesty. This is the divine role of the unique relationship, the intimate relationship that Jesus has to the only true God. In other words, when Mark calls Jesus the Son of God, Mark is saying this Jesus has all the divine qualities and the divine essence of truly being God. In other words, he's fully divine. I love the way J.C. Ryle so simply said it. He said, Son of God is a declaration that Jesus was himself very God and equal with God. And I suppose if there's ever any question about what Son of God means, we just need to look at John chapter 5, verse 18, when the Jews want to kill Jesus because he was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So for Mark to say, here's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus the man. He's the Messiah, the Christ, and he's the divine. The one who is truly God, full deity. This book is all about Christ, his manhood, his messiahship, his majesty, the deeds of Christ, the demands of Christ, the discipleship in following after Christ. What we're going to see in the book of Mark as we go through this is we're going to see a great emphasis on following Jesus. Following Jesus. You know, discipleship, Randy Alcorn put it like this, following Christ means taking up your cross daily, which means a lot of little sacrifices that are made repeatedly in following after Jesus. You know, sometimes you might think, oh, the big decision, the life-altering thing, and that might be the case. But discipleship is also a lot of little sacrifices made repeatedly in our daily journey of following after Jesus. So here in verse 1, Mark is just proclaiming Jesus Christ as God. He's proclaiming that this book is the gospel, joyful tidings. If you leave here tonight and you have one thing on your heart, be reminded that this book is all about the good news, the joyful tidings of the man, the Messiah, and the majestic divine King. So, we ought to elevate our thoughts, right? We ought to worship Christ. We ought to give thanks for this Savior Jesus, who he is and what he's done. Verse 1 is the proclamation. But verses 2 and 3, and this is really kind of turning us into our section that we'll look at next week with John the Baptist, but I want to introduce it tonight, the preparation. In your outline, number 2, the preparation. So how does Mark launch the gospel? How does he begin the gospel? There's no genealogy. There's no ancestry. There's no birth and childhood and upbringing. There's no religious temple. There's no sacrificial language. It's just, he just kind of jumps right in. Verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Everybody in the Roman world would have understood the cultural nuances of this language here, making a road straight, preparing the way for a king. roads in the ancient world often were poorly maintained. And so a coming king would send a representative. He would send a herald. He would send a messenger to prepare and to announce and to assure that the roads were smoothed, that they were adequately prepared for the arriving of the king. A king would send that envoy or that announcer to cry out, to remedy all disturbances, and to smooth out the roads, to get rid of all the potholes, as it were, and prepare for the king when he comes. Well, John is like that bulldozer to prepare the road for the coming, not just of an emperor, but of the truly divine, perfect Messiah and king. But much more than just using imagery from the ancient world about preparing a way for a king and a road, look with me at verse 2, because there is so much profound truth in verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Mark quotes with a quote from the Old Testament. It's actually a gelling together. It's a meshing. You might call it a braiding together of three Old Testament scriptures. One of them is from Isaiah, but there's also language from Exodus, and there's also language from Malachi. And they're all sort of braided together and gelled together. And the way Mark puts it, because the majority of the quote is from Isaiah, as it says in Isaiah. What's so significant, God has been silent for about 400 years. God has been silent. He's not sent a prophet. There has been no mouthpiece for the Lord in four centuries. And yet here is a man who is going to be crying out as a prophet, preparing the way for the Lord. God is invading human history through the prophet John the Baptist. The first part of the quote, "Behold, I send my messenger," comes from Exodus 23 and Malachi chapter 3. And then we have the rest of the quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. Just like God brought his people out the first Exodus out of Egypt, God is going to bring his people out of, we might call it, a second Exodus. Not out of Egypt, but out of spiritual bondage to sin. Not through the prophet Moses, but through a greater prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look very carefully in verse 3, we read about the voice of one crying. That's what a prophet does. We're going to read more about this next week in John the Baptist. A prophet of the Lord was not a quiet man. I bet there were a lot of people that wanted to shut him off and turn off his amplifier, you know? I mean, he was a loud man who cried. In fact, the word is not the word for speaking. It's not the word even for preaching. It's the word for loudly shouting in the Greek language. He is shouting, God has been silent. Now he thunders through John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way. Now look very carefully at the next phrase. Prepare the way of the Lord. Now, everybody reading Isaiah chapter 40, where this quote came from, would know that prepare the way of the Lord meant Jehovah. You're preparing the way for Yahweh, the God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God. He's coming. We must prepare. And yet, just so we're clear, when Mark quotes Isaiah chapter 40, he's attributing Jesus to this Jehovah. Prepare the way of Jehovah. But Jesus is the one who's coming. It is a clear reference to full deity. In other words, Jesus is Jehovah. He is the Lord. He is truly God. Jesus is wholly divine. Now, little footnote, kind of into the thinking of Jeff as to why we picked Mark, and why on Sunday, in two Sundays, we're going to start the book of Isaiah. They fit together so well. Track with me for a minute. If you know the book of Isaiah, one of the great themes of Isaiah is servanthood, the servant of the Lord. Well, the book of Mark is all about Jesus as the suffering servant. So the hope for Israel and the hope for all nations, according to the prophet Isaiah, is going to come through the servant of the Lord. Who's going to come? The Messiah. And Mark says, here he is. Here's the servant of the Lord. This servant is here. Mark and Isaiah are like twins walking down the road arm in arm. We're going to gaze upon both of these books together. This is the good news. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming, and John is going to preach. He's going to cry out. He's going to say, prepare the way of the Lord. And he's not just some emperor. He's Jehovah. If there's any doubt what Son of God means in verse 1, we just look at verse 3. He's Jehovah. He's Jehovah. Jesus is the true God of the Bible. Now, Mark chapter 1 tells us about the glory of Christ. Mark is going to prepare us for Christ. This is the good news of what Mark teaches. The servant has come to save your soul. The servant has come to save your soul. Let me show you this. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we're coming now toward the end of the ministry of Christ, right before the transfiguration in Mark 8. And look at verse 31. Mark 8, 31. Jesus began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, it's easy to remember, 8:31, 9:31, and then 10:33. 8, 9, and 10, three chapters all talk about the suffering of Messiah. We just read chapter 8:31. Look at chapter 9, verse 31. Jesus was teaching the disciples and telling them the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he's been killed, he will rise 3 days later. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 33, Mark 10:33, Jesus said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. What's the point? The king has come to suffer for your sake. The king has come to suffer, we might say, for your gain. He's come to suffer. He's come to die. He's come as the servant of the Lord so that you might be redeemed. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, one thing I failed to mention at the beginning. Mark 1, verse 1 talks about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think we could summarize the whole book of Mark. Yes, the suffering servant, but Mark wants you to know Jesus is the Son of God. Because in Mark chapter 15, right near the end of the book, at the end of the crucifixion account, the curtain has already been torn in two. Jesus has already breathed his last. In Mark 15:39, there's a man. And there's a man standing right at the front of the cross. Now, I want you to kind of imagine it with me. So there you are. You're in Jerusalem. You're a Roman. You're a Roman centurion. You don't have any Jewish background. You have no Jewish upbringing. You don't know the Jewish scriptures. You're a Roman centurion. You're a leader. The centurion was right there at the cross. And he saw the way that Jesus breathed his last. And what did the man say? Truly this man was the Son of God. That's good news. Because not only is it the gospel about the Messiah, but this Messiah is even for Romans, for non-Jewish people. The nations are welcomed to embrace the Messiah through faith and faith alone. What a great, great book the Gospel of Mark is. It's history. It's basic. It's challenging. It's perfect. There's so much depth, and yet it's so simple all at the same time. It's so theological, and it's so vivid, and it's so practical all at the same time. It'll be a remarkable study for us. I think if we learn anything from the introduction, let me just give you a couple of real simple thoughts as we draw this to a close. Number one, we ought to have exaltation for the Son. Exaltation of the Son. Let's exalt Him. Let's worship Him, which we'll do in prayer in just a couple of moments. Let's exalt the Son. I don't think we can exalt Jesus too much. I don't think we can elevate Him too much. I don't think we can think about Him too much. We want to exalt the Son. Second of all, we want to elevate the Scripture. Mark just proved that in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that Mark quoted Isaiah with such care and precision to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture and providing salvation. Third, we ought to have the examination of the soul. Why? Because we ought to prepare the way for the Lord. John did that, but by way of application, maybe we need to prepare our own hearts as well. Are there things in my life that I need to smooth out, and maybe things I've got to get rid of so that the King can come and have a smooth journey right into my heart? Are there things that need to be cleared out of the way? Are there potholes that need to be filled in, as it were, in my life? And then fourth, we ought to have enthrallment with the Savior. Enthralled with Him. We want to be amazed at Him. We want to see Christ and be awed, be amazed, and be more in love with Him. You know, maybe just to draw this to a close, a lot of people in Mark's gospel are going to see Jesus, hear about Him, see the miracles. They're going to hear calls to follow Him. They're going to hear calls to discipleship. They're going to hear the teaching. They're going to observe all of the deeds. And there are about 15 different responses in the book of Mark, the way that Mark brings it out. Some are fearful. Some are astonished. Some are offended. Some are angry. And yet Jesus will demand self-denial. He'll demand full allegiance to Him. And yet He will say, if you lose everything for my sake and for the gospel's, listen to this, you will save your life and gain eternal life forevermore. It's the high cost of discipleship, but yet it's the ultimate gain of discipleship as well. This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May it be that as we pray together, as we go from here tonight, as we think and reflect on these things all week long, let's remember that we have the glad tidings of the man Jesus, of the Messiah, and of the majestic Son of God. Let's worship Him and praise Him, for He is worthy of all praise. Our Father, as we come to You, even in prayer tonight, Lord, we want to pray that You would knit our hearts together, even just in reflecting on the things that we have gazed upon, even so briefly from Mark chapter 1. Lord, that we would be a family of believers with elevated thoughts of Christ, that we would exalt him, that we would be enthralled with Christ, that we would be like John the Baptist, who cry out the glad tidings, the joyful news of salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this gospel and for the hope of eternal life that is found only by trusting in the man, the Messiah, the majestic one, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.